First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 9th, 2017. Know Jesus Wants Disciples.
And we'll be reading from Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Thank you.
Thank you very much. Every year I go to the doctor, but the worst doctor time of the season for me is around my birthday in October. So sometimes around late September, October, November, I start going to the doctor for different things. And one of the things I do is, the big thing with me is, what is my A1C? What is my 3-month average? And sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm just surprised because I test myself. My little meter says I should be here. And it's someplace else, so sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. But the A1C tells the story, because it's a 90-day average. So somewhere along the line, wherever I come up with, that's where I'm at. And I have to recognize that, have to accept that, and, you know, better or worse, sometimes surprised, oftentimes not, that's where I'm at. Our brief Bible passage today, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, our Know Jesus phrase is, "Know Jesus wants disciples." Because that's what he is talking about here. When people look at us, what do they see? And oftentimes people will comment, and survey says, we're going to briefly talk about not without some standing in truth. What are we really like? So Barna Association, Christian polling group, will do general polling, but they particularly emphasize among Christian groups, what do people say about believers and what do believers think and say about themselves. So what we have here, and I'll over-explain for a moment so you'll see this, we're going to focus on one of these squares. They were asking questions. What happens, what are you like if you say that you have, if you describe yourself, by the way, this is you're describing yourself, and they would categorize you in one of four categories. You'd either be seen as A, someone who has Pharisaical attitudes or Christ-like actions. By Christ-like actions means you're really doing things that would be other-centered. You're sacrificing of yourself, giving of yourself, you're helping other people. The Pharisaical action aspect doesn't really mean so much that you're a hypocrite. The Pharisaical action is that you say that there's a high standard, but you admit that you don't try to keep up to the standard that you say everybody else should. Okay? So there's some people like that. Christ-like actions and attitudes. Notice that there's some action in that square. Christ-like attitudes, but Pharisaical actions. In other words, you'll say the right things, but you do things that show that you have double standard. And then down here, Pharisaical actions and attitudes. In other words, you're not a consistent person. So this is the little score I wanted to zoom in on. The people who supposedly have Christ-like attitudes and actions. As they analyzed, and there were about 700 people who took this survey and answered it all the way through. Of those, 14% were everybody who said they're a Christian. So in other words, if you look at it the other way, that means 86% of everybody you meet that says they are a Christian does not have Christ-like attitudes in their outlook on God and themselves, and their actions do not match up either, 86%. Now, the strongest section, and it's hard to tell the color, so trust me, the best section, 23%, were people we would say evangelical. You know, those are people who are going to say that they trusted Christ as their Savior, and they have a high view of God in the Bible, and they would try to honor things that God has to say. You can go across non-evangelical, such and such, but this is what I wanted to look at. That is the strongest number. So this is not like baseball. As I've said, in baseball, if you're successful 30% of the time getting a hit, you're going to be rich and famous, and everybody's going to know your name. But here you have In the best case scenario, 77% of people who think and believe in, I'm going to say act like us, because that's the circle we would be as evangelical of these categories, say that we look at God and the Bible the way that would show that we believe it's correct and that our actions would match up to that. So I'm saying that because we're going to look at a very simple passage of Scripture today that I like to look at, I like to talk about, I'll quote sometimes to people when we look at what does God want from us. But when you look at this very simple list of, really there's three things, maybe you can say a fourth, but really three things, is something that we give often lip service to, but we ourselves don't really do. And it does not reflect well on us. It's in our Bible. We're going to hit this, talk about this for a minute. If you'll remember, we're in the section of Luke where Jesus is interacting with people. He's interacting with his disciples. And if we look at the big picture, if you looked at the life of Christ and compared it to other gospels, Jesus is about halfway or probably a little more than halfway through of his life's ministry from when John the Baptizer baptized him until he rose from the dead. We're looking at about a little more than halfway through. Perhaps some people will say this is around the second to last Passover, the Passover before he went to Jerusalem and entered on that last week, but we're not sure. But Jesus is at a high in popularity. He's at a high of involvement. He's at a height right now where people are coming to him and listening to him and paying attention. But Jesus was not just to gather a crowd. He was here to have impact. And so he would say things and do things to show God cares, to show he was involved, to show God was interested in people, to meet people's needs, to help people. Excuse me, this is still a part where he's gathering people and just healing everyone. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus had got his disciples' attention by calming the storm, by throwing out the demon, by coming back, feeding the thousands, by sending the disciples out two by two in six groups to have the authority and the power to use it that they could do what he did, that they would heal people, they would cast out demons. They went around the northern Galilee region, and they did the kinds of things that Jesus did. Jesus did most of his things, not in the lower part of Israel by Jerusalem, but up north, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so everybody's kind of at a high right now. So the disciples have done their thing. The thousands have been. So this is like almost the end of the day of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus pulled the disciples away from the crowd and wanted to talk to them for a while. Then the crowd had come and he had ministered to the crowd. Verse 21, 22, just above this, he talked to his disciples and told them, listen, you need to realize that I, the Son of Man, am going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise the third day. Other passages where he talks about this, we'll comment that the disciples understood none of these things. But Jesus is being very plain with them. What's going to happen to him? And in the midst of this, meeting people's needs, encouraging his disciples, giving them things to do, showing them that they will have power to do things that he can do to show that God can work through people, he transitions. So imagine Jesus had fed all these thousands of people, probably some area he pulled his disciples away to talk to them. And then, verse 23, he gets up, motions the disciples, they come with him, and he's standing where he can see everyone. And if you're in a flat area, perhaps some kind of natural wherever he was in a location where people could hear him, even if there were many of them. That's why the Bible goes on and says, then he said to them all, Mark chapter 8, 34, a parallel passage, makes it clear, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also. So Jesus now transitions from the small group to being with everyone. He speaks to the crowd. Everyone needs to hear this now. And again, all these things are happening in a brief period of time, much of this on one day period. Because now, since he's at his height of and peak of popularity, he's going to begin to be very plain. And so often when you're very plain with people, they become unhappy. Yes? I like my doctor. He does little things for me. But like I said, when I go in for my annual checkup, sometimes he speaks of things very plain. And okay, very good. I need to hear it and I'll adjust from there. Jesus is going to be very plain. Why is he very plain? Because he's going to speak about life and death again. Jesus was popular among the crowd because he would say things that other people didn't say, speak with a clarity, using basic illustrations, but he didn't talk around the bush. He went right into direction. This theme, life and death, heaven and hell, future, present, touches everyone, and what he had to say was important for everyone. This was a universal claim. Jesus is going to start talking about things that everyone needs to hear about because it's going to change your life. He says, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, it's a good thing to want to connect and be with Jesus, as everyone has the wish or the hope to come after me. This phrase, coming after me, is the way they would have described following someone. You know, if you come to church with a sport theme outfit because your team is having an event that day, you're following your group. You're coming after them. Literally, if you followed a teacher, a rabbi, and they traveled, you would generally be in the group behind him because the teacher was generally out in front. It's not like today where they would send a bunch of people out and then the leader comes, you know, safe in a car surrounded by people. The leader generally went out front. So if anyone desires to come after me, to follow after me, to attach to him as a disciple. And this is it. This is somebody who's going to really be a Christian. They're not going to just float into church. They're not going to talk about Christian things. They're not going to, you know, say, hey, I have a Bible app on my phone. Or if something happens to them, they'll say, boy, I was really lucky with that. God was with me. You're going to do more than that. But if you're going to really follow after and go where he goes, the thought here is deeper. Because realize all these things are happening in a picture, and we read the words and we need to put the picture together that Jesus has been traveling, he's been doing amazing things, and he has just now told his disciples that I'm going to die. I'm going to ultimately be killed by other people, but yet I'll rise again. It's not the end. This is all part of God's plan. Don't tell anybody this because God has a plan for this. God's working a timing for this. And so I'm telling you now because you're close to me, but I don't want you to do anything about it. Isn't that frustrating? People tell you something and say, don't do anything about it. That's what's happening. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now, and they don't know when it's going to happen. 6 minutes or 6 months. For them, it's about a year. We're guessing it's about a year later. But I'm going to die and I'm going to rise. So what he's saying is that you're going to follow me through death and resurrection. Your will, your desires must then be his. It says, if anyone will follow after me, look at the very first thing, let him deny himself. Now, there's three things here. We're going to focus on this for a minute because this is why I talk about the put up there, the 23%. And people like us do better, but that is not something to be proud of. You shouldn't be proud that you're a little bit better following Jesus than an unsaved person going to a church down the street. That is not what should make us proud. So Jesus is saying, if you are my disciple, if you're not just going to mouth it, but if you're going to do it, the first thing you're going to do is deny yourself. The ultimate simple part aspect of the word deny is just to say no. Remember that Nancy Reagan thing, just say no? That's what this is, just say no. And this is not just say no as if self-denial is one less piece of cake today. I practice self-denial. I only had 2 pieces of chocolate cake and not 3. There's some chocolate cake left for other people to subdivide. That is not what we're talking about. It's not just I'm going to take a little bit less of what I'm already doing. Jesus is saying, you know what? When you were born, you had certain tendencies. All of us are different. There's some things that bother you that don't bother me. There's some things that you like that I don't like. But this thing about tendencies, the way I am. You just have to realize that I am this way. Don't complain about it. This is the way I am. And there's some things that doesn't matter. You know, you don't like spicy food. I don't like sriracha. You know, you'd rather have angel food cake. My mom used to love angel food cake with that Hershey syrup on it. That's what she'd pour on it. Didn't like ice. That's what she liked. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that old way, that sinful way, that we were when we were born. That if given a choice, we're going to choose to do the wrong thing. That if given a choice to honor God or do something else, we will do something else. The something else may not be killing someone every day, but the something else is not going to be, I'm going to get up and I'm going to honor God and I'm going to seek Him and I'm going to please Him with all my life. That is not how we were born. So to deny yourself, can I stress this, is deny your normal tendencies. Give up defending the life that you had before regenerating grace affected you. So that's kind of a thing to say, but that's what this means. Without Jesus, who were you? What did you do? Because that person still is around in us, but we're supposed to deny him of power by surrendering all that to Jesus. But sometimes we slip and go back and act that way. And Jesus says, that kind of person, quit justifying him. Quit supporting him. Quit letting the way you used to be before I came to your life. Quit pushing that person and letting him get off easy. We can't just say, this is how I am. Or I've always been this way. In relationship to our old self, our sinful person, the bad things that we used to do all the time. Because you know what? To deny a stranger is nothing. You're walking along, you're going down the road, you're in the car, and one of those people are there with you with a sign, or whatever it says on the sign, and they look at you, and you look at them, and you just roll your window up or just look forward and wait for the light to change. Deny a stranger is no big deal. But notice, who are you supposed to deny? A stranger? You're denying yourself. And I don't know about you, but I like to say yes to myself. I like to say yes. And Jesus is saying, you can show that you are following me truly when you deny yourself. And by this, we're not just saying, like I said, you're not giving up a piece of cake or just drinking water, or once in a while you'll smile and shake somebody's hand. The idea is the old self that lives inside of us, that we're giving control of our lives over to Christ to kill. We need to deny our own wishes, to cut ourselves extra slack, to forgive ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves, and choose to give control of those things to Jesus. Jesus, if you say this, I'm going to do it. This is very, very hard to do. Can I tell you, even as a Christian, you need to practice discipleship, reading your Bible, doing the things you know Jesus wants you to do. We're supposed to be practicing these kinds of things. And so much so that Jesus puts this first. We need to deny that person that's inside of us, that we run to, that we compensate with, that we use to medicate ourselves with, that we use to forgive ourselves with, that we use to forget the stress with. We need to not be doing that. We need to deny not somebody else but myself. We need to take up my cross, take up his cross daily. And when you think of the crucifixion of Jesus, this is the underlying picture behind there. The person who was going to be crucified carried some aspect of his cross. And it changed based on the era and the era of Roman occupation and the crime. You at least would carry the crossbar. Oftentimes the crossbar was affixed to you with ropes first before you were actually nailed on the cross. So you would do that, or perhaps you would put the cross on your shoulder or drag it behind you. But the idea is that as you went through the crowd on your way to being executed, because you're executed outside of the city, you're had a trial in the city, then go outside the city to be executed. People knew that you were going to be killed, that you didn't submit to Rome because you were carrying a cross. The Romans pretty much at this era did this exclusively. Other people have killed in similar ways, but this was like your calling card. This is what I did. There's no lethal injection. I disobeyed the emperor, and this is what's going to happen to me. What the convict does under duress, the believer is supposed to do willingly. What is our point? We're supposed to voluntarily and decisively accept all that will be ours as Christ is plainly visible in us. If I'm a Christian, I'm called to be somehow different, the salt and light aspect. Somehow living visibly as a Christian with a unique kind of testimony. And notice how this follows after the deny himself. Because remember when Peter denied Jesus, said, no, I don't know this guy three times. And he was like, hey, aren't you just one of his? Didn't you spend time with him? Don't you talk to him? Your accent, you talk like Jesus did. You're from the same part of the world, aren't you? No. So when we go outside, and even here, but when we go outside, we're supposed to conduct ourselves in such a way that people will realize that we have some connection with Jesus. Not that you're nice and quiet and wear a white shirt because they'll think you're a Mormon. But somehow we demonstrate some connection that we are like Jesus. We know Jesus. We pay attention to Jesus. The things he says, we do. We pray, we give thanks, we encourage, we help, we do some unusual things on occasion. We talk about him, because if you like something, you talk about it. You know, I follow baseball. I can tell you that Aaron Judge has had the most home runs from a rookie by any Yankee. He's got 30 now. So I should be talking about Jesus. Yes? Yes? So we should somehow, conversation, I talk about spiritual conversations, you're just out among people, somebody says something or does something, and you just feel compelled to throw something out there. Don't have to preach them a sermon, but just throw something out there and see how God would direct the conversation. Somehow we do that. It's visibly plain that we're with Jesus. Notice it's take up his cross. This is your decision because your set of circumstances is different than mine or anybody else's because you're you. So somehow God directs you to people and you in circumstances and you can rub off on other people and you can have some influence. So, you know, maybe later on you say something to an individual. Maybe sometimes you'll have something in a crowd, but you are plainly identified with Jesus. You are plainly identified with Jesus. And notice, not on Sunday, but take up your cross daily. This is a daily act. And here it is, and follow me. So if you follow Jesus, you and I will conduct ourselves in such a way that several things will be happening on this daily basis. We will trust him. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts him, will not perish but have everlasting life. So somehow we trust him. We trust that he is the answer. John 15:14, you'll know my disciples because you keep my commandments, you obey me. So if Jesus says to do something, we're going to do it. And again, it's an unusual thing. These are new things. These are spiritual decisions. That's why Jesus mentions these, because these are not natural for us to do. It is a supernatural result of a relationship with Jesus that causes us to listen to him, to know him, to trust him, that when he says something, those words kind of soak into us and then we think about him. And how can I conform myself to his desires and wishes? I walk in his footsteps. And this is because we are grateful for the new future that we have. As I'm an old guy and had knee surgery, I keep bumping into people who are having knee surgeries. And I said this the other day, but we were at this thing yesterday. There's a lady there who got a partial knee replacement. Oh, blah, blah, how's it going? Very good. I told some people that I met a guy recently in Costco who's going to be having a complete knee replacement like I have. And his wife was there. We were acquainted. It says, you tell my husband all the things that you had to do for therapy because you can walk just fine. Make sure you tell him all this stuff. So she wanted me to nag her husband for. Why? Well, because she knew I had gone through this and it had gone well. So she wanted me to be thankful for following the directions. So in the same way, we need to be thankful for very simply God presenting himself to us in a way that we can clearly understand, and be thankful for the directions that he's changed to us. Because becoming a Christian should be more life-changing than having an artificial joint inserted in your body. And let me tell you, it changed my life. But knowing Jesus should be more of an impact and more of a lasting impact and more of a permanent impact than any medical treatment you could ever have. And just as you're grateful for things that happen that work out well, we're supposed to be thankful and grateful. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing my destiny. And you can kind of tell sometimes, if you're like me, that you've maybe floated away from God a little bit. If all of a sudden you have a moment where you're not as grateful for what God has done for you, then all of a sudden that's a check. Oh, I need to spend some more time with God. I need to reflect. I need to review. I need to confess. Most of our spiritual decisions that we have made are based on confessing our sins. Hebrews chapter 4 talked about, make sure you don't, Hebrews chapter 2, don't let things slip. In other words, don't float away from God and all of a sudden wake up one day and realize you're away from shore. Make sure you're grounded and you're still ropes linked away from God. And if you're not grateful for what God has done for you, then perhaps the rope has slipped out of your fingers. You need to go back and reconnect. Because he says, listen, we're nervous and concerned of what people will think about us. We want to have a life that is happy. And we love for people to think well of us. We don't like people to criticize it. So if whoever desires to save his life, we'll lose it. And we're talking about the individual things that we cling to. If I give my life to God, surely I will be miserable. We want to save our power to make our own decisions. God, sometimes you got to realize I'm going to do something else because it's better for me. It's good for me to do what I want. It's good for me to fit in. I don't want to. No, no, no. Don't reserve for yourself the right to do the wrong thing. Don't act apart from the results of God's saving grace. That doesn't save your life. Luke chapter 12 speaks of, again, people who hear God's grace, who think of these things, the guy who built the barns. Oh, I'm going to tear them down and build bigger ones. And he says, well, what good is that going to do you? Because you're going to lose your life tonight. The one who loses his life for my sake will save it. This one devotes his life to living out the gospel in Christ's life. This person is committed to, again, following Jesus, not leading Jesus. We can follow Jesus sometimes, but sometimes we want to care and say, God, I'm going to go over here for a little while, and then I'll come back later. Jesus claims absolute devotion to us. And then Jesus closes up because this is what we're thinking. Well, listen, this is what I really want to have in life. I enjoy this. It doesn't match up. Can I do both of these? And Jesus says, what does it profit to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And this is a big thought. If anyone secures for themselves the whole world. So Jesus is talking like a rich man here. Suppose you could have everything. Suppose in 20 years, everything is controlled by Amazon. Everything. Suppose you could control everything. What does it value? Because in relationship to eternity, it only lasts for a moment. Remember I told you about my knee thing. When that was going on, it felt like it's forever. Had fluffy chair to sit in, would rise up, Barbara's bringing me a sandwich, taking sleeping pills and all this kind of stuff. And you know, while I was there, I just kind of locked down for a while. And remember I had the little plastic table. I'd come over here and sit at the little plastic table and speak and then get up and people put the plastic table away from me. But now that's gone. It's been a few years, and you know, so what? It's over. Right now, things look really big, important, and I want to have this. And it says, what does it value if in relationship you're focused on everything else so much, but it only really lasts for a moment? This is the person who is proud of himself. I'm proud of myself and ashamed of Jesus. And the issue is, this should be our current state where self is buried. I should not be saying, this is where I am. This is where I did. My family. God knows me. God's going to cut me some slack. And you start talking like a Catholic at the Reformation time, where I know I've trusted Jesus. I've bought my indulgence, so I'm going to do what I want anyway, and then come back and cash in my indulgence. But that's not how you demonstrate you're a disciple. Is to show God, Jesus, I know your son died for me, and I'm a Christian. So since you're already forgiven me anyway, I'm going to kind of do what I want to do, and I'll float back in later. That is not how we're supposed to be. Our dilemma is to overcome the excuses to what we forgive ourselves. And we are very good at forgiving ourselves. We may not forgive other people, we forgive ourselves generally. You see on the bottom, our life call is to unreservedly follow Jesus, but it's actually very difficult. So if you take these three things, instead of deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, it's very easy to satisfy yourself first. God, I'll follow you, but I'm going to satisfy myself first. I don't want to be pigeonholed as a Christian. Take up your cross daily. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want people to think of me that way. I want them to think of me as a whatever. I am many things. Well, Christian is only one of them, and perhaps not the most important thing about me. And Jesus says, don't want you to think like that. And then I'm going to follow whatever gets me what I want now. For us, the ultimate Christian test is simple discipleship. Do you pay attention to somebody else? And at some aspect in every era, people are proud to say that they make their own decisions. Sometimes I'm around people, I use the phrase Nietzsche Christians. You've heard me say that. Because the Nietzschean philosophy, the Superman, the Ubermensch, is there's a lot of rules, but they're not for me. I make my own, and I get along with other people. And so the dangerous thing is, Christians, we can think this way because I know there's a lot of rules, I know there's a lot of commandments, I know there's a lot of stuff, but I'm in Jesus, he died for me, I'm going to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter. And that's not the point, that's missing the point, because it's supposed to matter. Simple discipleship, following after Jesus. Follow after me. Putting Christ first, then, is perhaps the most undiscovered trait. Because you saw up there, only 23% of people were really putting Jesus first. That's how I'm summarizing that. So that means 77% were not. So for us, if that's the case, most of us, I'm going to say all of us, could follow Jesus better, yes? We can't say that we're doing everything Jesus has asked us to, Living in these ways makes even other believers uncomfortable. And you know what? It's going to make yourself uncomfortable. Because this is where the first person you're supposed to address. Let him deny me. Deny himself. The natural things I've always defaulted to and given myself excuse for. He says, I should not be doing that. When you think of people who seem to have it all in the modern era in the West, here or in Europe, people will think of entertainers, a.k.a. athletes or entertainers. I follow sports, and boy, a lot of people have just got rich in the last few weeks. Contracts, this, that, shoes, bobbleheads, statues, posters, you know, wow. People want to remember, to follow, to whatever. But it's good to note that many of these individuals who are very, very successful themselves will note that they will not be successful unless they have listened to someone else first. Two notable names as an example, Aaron Rodgers, says it's important for him to listen to his coaches. Quote, I love being coached, unquote. Let me tell you, I work with children sometimes because not all the children I have want to listen to me. I love being coached, Roger says. Quote, I love talking football with smart coaches. I love the input, the dialogue, the conversation. Mike McCarthy, is coach of the Packers, says, Aaron is a really good student. He wants to be coached and he likes to be coached hard. In other words, he wants to be pushed to excel, to be successful. Steph Curry. One of his coaches talks about him and says, quote, he is the most educable player I've ever known, both in terms of his willingness to listen and his ability to absorb and execute. That last quote is what made me grab this. Because Jesus is telling us things. And so first you have to listen to what you're told. You have to pay attention to what you're supposed to do. And then second, it's not enough to listen, you have to do. You have to put into use what you are told. Because one thing to sit there and listen, it's another thing to remember, oh, I should have done that. Oh, let me do this now. And if you do it once, you're probably not going to do it the best you can. You need to do it a few times. So that's this aspect of being a disciple, is to cut off my connection to the past, the things I used to default to, and say, no, I need to default to relying on my Savior and not being ashamed that people can visibly see I take Him with me everywhere. And in the same case, doing the kinds of things that He had done. So Jesus holds this out as a very, very strong aspect. And at the end of the day, talking to everyone and investing His life in everyone, He ends the day with this to get everybody's attention, that we need to listen.